Thank you so much for leading us, band. Such a privilege to be able to worship together in this place. We're going to come in to talk. Hi. If you don't know me, my name's Neil. I'm the curate here. It's so good to be here. We're looking at a series in Luke. For those that are visiting us today or have come particularly because it's Remembrance Sunday. And what I want to do today is just to kind of give us a little bit of a feel of why we're doing Luke. And then Caroline's going to come and read our reading for today, which is from Luke 4. And then we'll get into the meat of what that is. If we can flick up my PowerPoint, that would be amazing. So there we go. Luke, close up. Brilliant. So, as I've said, we are in a series on Luke. We've been looking at Luke since September. As we've said, we have no idea when we'll finish. We'll go off in different kind of little directions, and we'll come back and we'll look at different themes, because Luke is full of so much. But someone asked me recently why we're looking at Luke, and Paul's talked a little bit about that, but I thought it'd be good just to remind us of why we are looking at Luke. Luke is full of themes, full of different things that we can look at, but it's primarily about one person, and that's Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about him doing what he came to do. And so often in our conversations, we can think about Christmas and Easter and the stories they tell of what Jesus did. And we say yes to it. We say, thank you for coming to be with us. God Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you so much. And thank you that you died for me on the cross at Easter. And that's changed and transformed my life. And then we go, what next? Do we wait? Do we sit around? Do we kind of just hang around waiting for something? But we felt that we needed to look at Luke because of Jesus' invitation. We see it in all the Gospels, but Jesus' invitation, not only to believe and trust in the things that he said about Christmas and Easter, but that he said to the first followers, the first disciples, and he says to each one of us when we say yes, follow me. Follow me. I've got some stuff to show you. I've got some stuff that I want you to learn. I've got some stuff that's going to change the way that you live and do life. I've got a whole load of stuff, and it's the complete opposite of what you think it will be like. And so Luke, in writing this, had heard a lot of the teaching, had heard a lot of what was going on, had heard different accounts, and he decided, it says at the beginning, to bring together all of the accounts, to work through and think through everything that was said. And so we have this gospel that speaks to us of Jesus, speaks to us of who he is and what he did, and speaks to us of what we can do in response, how we live, not just waiting for that moment, not just waiting to get to heaven, but how we live today, what it means for us in the context that we're in the situation that we're in, not just a Sunday thing, not just how we worship when we gather on a Sunday, not just what we study when we come to our small communities, but what it means for us in the everyday. What does it mean for us in the workplace? What does it mean for us in the neighborhood? What does it mean for us in our families? What does it mean for us with our children? What does it mean for us with our friends and colleagues? What does it mean for us to follow in Jesus? And so that's what we want to look at Luke for, and what he looks like and how it works and how he operates. Paul, the Apostle Paul, will later on say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The desire of Jesus in following him is to learn from him, to follow him and to be like him. And Scripture says we can do that. In fact, Scripture says we can do even more than he did, which is quite phenomenal. I'd just love to be able to do what he did, never mind the more. But he says we can do more. And so we're coming into Luke 4. And just before we get into the reading, and Caroline, you can start coming up because we're about to have the reading. But just to say, in this context, we're looking through and working through Luke. The bit I just want to remind us of is that just before we get into Luke 4 and Jesus is in the wilderness, we have Jesus being baptized. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily from a dove. And a voice came from heaven. And this is the words that Paul spoke right at the beginning. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. He's heard that. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And then we come to Luke 4.
So our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. And this can be found on page 1030 of the Church Bibles. The temptation of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until the opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Fantastic. Thanks, Caroline. Great. If you can flick back onto the PowerPoint, that would be amazing. Brilliant. I'll flick through. There we go. So there's Jesus baptized. There we are in the wilderness. So notice there at the beginning, Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. He's been baptized and Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He left the Jordan and led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Some translation says the temptation of Jesus. Others say the testing. It's the same word. So testing or temptations of Jesus. At the end of that passage, we heard it read, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just full of it, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Something happens in the wilderness. Something happens in Jesus that transforms him from being full to being full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Something that I believe that is a battle in us as well. Something that we're constantly wrestling. And there's three things that I want to look at. And I was trying to think of a memorable title for my talk, and I couldn't think of one. And then last night I was just thinking, I thought, if I don't get this, I can't do this. If I don't get it, I can't do it. We're going to look as we continue through Luke at all the things that he did, all the things that Jesus did. But if we don't get it, we can't do that stuff. And we can be so quick to kind of get on with the doing stuff. And perhaps we have conversations like, why don't we do more? Why aren't we doing more as a church? Why don't we get involved in all these different things? But this is at the start. Jesus hasn't done anything yet. He's 30-ish. Hasn't done anything yet. But there's something significant about the position of this happening that says if we can get this, if we can understand this, all the rest of the stuff flows out from it. If we don't get it, we can't do it. So there's three things I want to look at because there's three temptations, three words to think about in the context of this reading. And some of it is perhaps repeating stuff. You're kind of, oh, I've heard some of this before. Some of it is stuff that came out, phrases, words that perhaps came out in our Year of Growth series and beyond that as well. And so there is repetition. But we need to get where this comes from. We need to get what is going on. Because if it's important for Jesus, then it's important for us too. If it's important for Jesus, it's important for us too. So, that bit. So we move into the first temptation. The devil says to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Jesus is tested by offering a demonstration of power. Offering a demonstration of power, but not just any power, but a power of provision for him. He's going to be one who comes in great power. He's going to be one that's going to transform individual lives, an entire region, and ultimately the entire world. And he is one who is full of power. But right at the beginning, there's a test and a temptation. What are you going to use the power for? Are you going to use it for yourself? Because you're in the wilderness and you're hungry. And if you speak to the stone, you can turn it to food. And you can use the gifts and the talents that you've got. And you can be satisfied yourself. So it's a demonstration of power. And each of these temptations, each of these tests, Jesus hits back with scripture. He knows what scripture says. But the temptation, I think as we think about temptations, I think if I was the devil, I'd go for the easy one first, what I think might be the easy one anyway. So I'd go for the outward stuff. If he stops doing the outward stuff, if Jesus stops having that, an ability to do the power stuff, I can change the whole narrative of everything. Because if Jesus doesn't transform lives, then does everything else really matter? If he can't do that stuff, if people come to him and say, I'm sick, I'm in need, I'm broken, and he can't do anything about it, what type of savior is he? So if I can get that, if I can take that from him, then I can do that. So a demonstration of power. And we want to be a people of power. We want to be a people of power. And so let's just have a quick look at the word. It'll come up later in our reading as well, this word of power. Dynamis. We get the word dynamo. It means a power, a special ability, and a miracle, a supernatural event, a manifestation of his power. It's used 13 times later on in Luke. And in each of those contexts, it's talking about healing. It's talking about doing mighty works. It's doing some external stuff, some external work in people's lives. But here's the devil questioning it. What are you going to use the power for? What are you going to use this power for? Are we going to be a people who, like Jesus, think, well, God's given me all this stuff. Let's keep it for myself. Let's use this to prosper myself. Let's use what I have to make my life good. Or are we going to be a people who say, this is not for me. This power that God has is not for me, but it's for everybody else. So the devil attacks that and challenges that, and Jesus hits it back. Says, in a sense, as we prayed, each one of these, not my will, but yours. Not my way, but yours. Is it not written, man shall not live on bread alone? My provision, my needs, my everything that I need is sorted. The Father has got it sorted. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. I don't have to be thinking about any of that stuff. I've got it all sorted. Man shall not live on bread alone. That's all done, dusted, sorted. And so the devil moves on. So he went for power. Behind power is the next word. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. That's a lie. It has been given to me and I can give it all to you. Here, look, have everything. Have all of the authority over all of this stuff. But all you have to do is worship me. All you have to do is shift your focus from the Father to me, and I'll give you all this stuff. Not just our sung worship, our everyday life worship, centered on and focused on Jesus, on God, on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's a question of authority. Are we people who know the authority that God has given us? Again, authority, the ability to govern, to rule, to bring liberty, to have license, to have jurisdiction. This word authority is used 15 times in Luke. It's authority over sickness, over sin, over demons, an authority to speak. Those that listening said, where does Jesus get his authority from? How does he know what it is that needs to be said? He has an ability to teach with authority. One who knows who he is and what he is doing. The devil goes after the authority because without authority, we have no power. So it's the next step in. Didn't get the power. Let's see if I can just wobble this authority. Let's see if I can take this authority away from Jesus. This ability to know who he is and what he's done. And that leads us in a moment to the next one. It's an authority that was given to us. Genesis 1 says that this creation that has been made, that I look and see as very good, has dominion and rule over the world that's been created. An ability to rule, to govern, to bring freedom. That's how we were made. But there's a battle for the authority that we have been given. An ability to walk into situations. One of my favorite characters in the Old Testament is Joshua. And it talks about Joshua walking into the promised land, and every step, every place he puts his foot, the land will be given. That's authority. The description of one who is an ambassador. One who steps into places representing somebody else. That's the authority that we've been given. There's the word there. Excusio. An authority, an ability to govern, to rule. Not for ourselves, but on behalf of one another. Jesus answers, is it not written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him? Worship the Lord and serve only him, because it's in that place that we know our authority. It's in that place that we know what that authority is being used for. Because again, the temptation is to use authority for our own gain, for our own self, so that we can build our kingdoms, our powers, our places of influence. But when we worship, when we're focused on Jesus, then all we can do is do the things that he wants to do. So the first test is on power. The second test is on authority. If we lose authority, then we have no power. That's where our power flows from, the power to do all of these things that Jesus is calling us to do as individuals, communities, and as a church. And the final one, because he's not managed to unknock Jesus from the last two. The final one, he says, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift up their heads so that you will not strike your foot against him. Look, the devil's used in scripture. Going, look, it says this. But if you are who you say you are, then throw yourself down from here. It all comes back to identity. Who does God say? Who does the Father say Jesus is? Who does the Father say you are? Because if he can't stop the outward stuff, and he can't stop, the devil can't stop that sense of authority they walk in, then the only thing left is to shift identity. To shift our understanding of who we are in God. And that is why we keep on banging on about it. And why we keep on saying perhaps the same thing over and over again in a slightly different way. Because if we don't get it, we can't do it. If we don't get who we are, not just when we come together and when we gather, knowing that when we walk in this building that we're known and that we're family and that we're together. But when we walk out of this place into all of the different places that you go to, if we don't get who we are in God, not just in our heads, but in our hearts and in our actions, then we can't do the other stuff that we're going to look at as we go through. We find it really hard to pray. Because why would we pray to somebody that we're not really sure how we connect to them? We don't know that we're his child. How do we talk to God? It becomes a distant thing. It becomes a thing that we can't believe that perhaps he will answer. And so we don't really do it because it doesn't really make any difference. So we can do a whole load of stuff on how do we pray. But if we don't get that praying is talking to God, who is our dad, who is listening all the time and wants to be engaged in our lives, then we just won't do it. If we think, oh, well, the Bible says, oh, we should pray for this person who's not very well. But actually, if we're not really sure if God can do anything about it. And that's really hard because sometimes we're praying and we don't see anything happen. But we're not even going to ask if we don't think we know who we are and who God is. So our identity is really important. Knowing who we are. And Jesus just simply says, do not test, put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test God. Jesus doesn't need to back anything back about identity because it's not an identity that he has worked out for himself. It's an identity that he's got from God. So if you're challenging me, you're challenging God. This is who God says I am. Who does God say you are? We can so easily be defined by society. We can so easily be defined by the people around us, by the things that we see. There is so much fear in our society, so much anxiety around at the moment. It was interesting. I was listening to this. Sorry, slight aside. There was a talk the other day I was listening to that was talking about the markers of the different generations, and particularly thinking about the Gen Ys and Gen Zs. And one of the things they said in this talk is that the millennials, the Gen Ys, and then moving down into the Gen Zs, are an anxious generation. And one of the things that's caused anxiety is the fact that they have been told by the generation above, you can do anything you want. And we think, that's amazing. We can do whatever we want. But what you hear is, oh, flip, I can do whatever I want. What do I do? What do I do with this thing? Because if you've got no sense of identity, if you've got no sense of who we are and what we're about, then the question of what we do becomes an unlimitless, unknown, unable to discern thing. And it creates anxiety. So it's all about knowing who we are and what we've been called to do. And so this identity, two things I want to say about identity. Two aspects of God that defines our identity. And one that we've looked at and one that flows into the other two things. Because I think in other sections of this, in other Gospels of the wilderness narrative, they're in slightly different orders. But I think that for us, I think in the way that I've been looking at it and thinking about it, that these things flow. So if we get our identity right, we then know our authority, and then we know our authority, we can step into the power that God has given us. And we get that, so it flows out. So it works backwards the other as well. We need to understand our identity. So the first thing is that God is our Father. God's our Dad. In the room, there's many different expressions and understandings of what that means. Some are positive, some are negative. But we have to keep singing and saying and declaring over ourselves that the God who we believe is our Father is good. He's a good, good Father. And therefore, we are his children. We are his children. And he says to us, as he said to Jesus in the baptism, you are my child, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. That's fundamental to everything. We're his child. He loves us. He delights in us. It shapes everything that we do. When we know that, we want to spend time with him. When we know that, we want to talk with him. When we do that, we want to do the things that he's doing. We want to hang out with him. And he is a God that is always on the move. He's always doing things. He's always involved in things. And we see that in Jesus. And it's always stuff that we never quite think is going to happen. We think he's going one way, and then he goes a different direction. He's always, like, the crowds are all over the place, and we're going to come and look at the things that he did where the crowds gather, and we're like, brilliant, this is amazing, revival's breaking out. And he goes, right, we're going over here, we're going to do this. And it's just one person. We forget about the crowds. It's just, so we want to be that person who hangs around because we're his children. So let's allow that truth to keep on sinking in. And the second thing, he's not just a God who is a father that loves us, but he's a king. He's king. And if he's king, then he has authority and he has power. And if we're his children, we're not just his beloved children, but we're prince and princesses. Because that's what a child of a king is. Which means that we represent and we have that authority as well. We can inherit that from him. And so we become people who are representatives, the ambassador word. We become those people in all the different situations and places. So when it gets to the end, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to the disciples, in everything that I've done, in dying on the cross and dealing with all that stuff, in the victory that has been won, he says, all authority has been given to me, to Jesus. therefore go. Go and make disciples. So he's giving us authority because he's got the authority to give. There was a question at the beginning in this wilderness, the devil can give you the authority. He's now got it. And he says, go and make disciples. Go and change the world so that it represents the kingdom of God like it will do eventually. One day it will all be sorted. But let's go and be people who do that. But it starts with our identity, knowing who we are in him, what he's done for us, knowing the authority that we've got as a consequence, and therefore we have the gifts and abilities that are power to change the situations. Not because it's about us, but because it's about him. Let's take a moment. What's God saying to you this morning? Does one of those words resonate? A word about identity, knowing who we are. That we've known we know that we are his children, but we don't know. We've forgotten that he's a king, that he's got authority and power. Do we know we are people of authority? Do we know that God has called us to be people that operate those special supernatural power gifts? What's he saying to you? Let's just take a moment. So we're going to respond. We're going to respond in the midst of worship because that helps us to focus on God. It's not about us, it's about him. But it's something that we have to contend for. Jumping into Mark, there's a bit where the disciples are trying to do the things that Jesus says to do. They're trying to say prayer for healing and it doesn't work. And so the boy is brought to Jesus and the disciples ask him a question because Jesus heals the boy and he says, why can't we do this? They do it in private. Why did it not work for us? And Jesus says, this kind can only come out by prayer, which kind of makes us think, oh, we should have prayed more. But prayer is about spending time with the Father. It shapes us. It reminds us of who we are. So it's not really about how much we pray. It's about who we've spent time with, knowing what we've got. In another account of that, Jesus says, because of little faith. Again, we could feel like Jesus is going, you don't have enough faith. He said, if you just spend time with me, you'll know the authority and power that you've got. And it will change and transform you and everything around you. So why don't we stand? What do we need to step into today? For some of us, there's a word of identity. That we've heard it before. We've heard that we're children. We've heard that he's a king. We've heard that stuff before. But we need to allow it to shape us and form us. And we'd love to pray with people. You can listen to this. You can go away and you can re-listen to it. You can keep on thinking about this, but I think there's something about stepping out and just praying with somebody that causes it to shape and form who we are. And so that's why we keep on giving that space to say, if you want some prayer. It's not just about kind of, I've got a particular issue or I want some prayer for healing. It's saying, God, I want this. I want this. Let's contend for it and have other people with us. Do you know you're someone of authority? Is the thing about power. The situations you know that only God can change. And you want to say, God, I want more of that. So there's space at the front, there's space at the side. Come and respond. Come and say, God, I want more. I want more of whatever it is that he is talking to you of. There'll be people around to come and just pray with you, pray for you. If you want to speak to them and just say, can you pray specifically into something, then just say to them, can you just pray? But otherwise, they'll just come and bless what God is doing. But let's use this time in the midst of worship to say, God, I want more of you. Your way, not my way. You have it all. So let me pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you that you are a good, good Father. And Father, we pray that we would be a people who are shaped and transformed by you. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and move in this place now. Come, Holy Spirit.
I just really felt when we were worshipping earlier that I was trying to think of all these things that were great about God and telling God. And I really felt like God was saying to be quiet because he wanted to sing over me. And I was just I was reminded by the verse in Zephaniah 3:17. He says, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. And I think some of us this morning need to not sing, and you need to listen because God is singing over you and he wants to tell you about his love for you. So I hope it's okay, but yeah, for some of you maybe.
Great, thank you. And again, find some space. You don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to stay standing. I've asked you to stand, but that's because that's a good place to start. But if you just need to sit, you need to find some space just to allow God to hear that singing over you, then do that. So the band will continue to lead us and Paul will bring us into land in a short amount of time. But use this time to engage with God and what he wants to do.